This evening's reading comes from Romans chapter 8, the first 17 verses, and in my Bible it's headed, Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Nice to see you all made it. When you consider it's a gorgeous day outside, so I'm very impressed. For those who don't know me, my name is Angus. I've been a member here for 10 years. And as Claire just mentioned, we're having a bit of a clear out because we're moving out of the area in the summer. We're going up to, my wife and I and children are going up to Birmingham to study at the missionary college up there with Baptist Missionary Society. So then next year we'll be heading overseas. So it's a sort of a bit of a funny time for us. And just this week, I've had a week of lasts. So on Wednesday, I had my last leadership meeting as a deacon. You know, I have to attend monthly leadership meetings. So I've done my last one. And yesterday I had my last football match for the football team. We won the league, which is great, but, you know, that's my last football match, maybe my last ever football match, I don't know. And then this morning, I think it may have been my last Sunday school, or not, maybe not. I thought it was, but it's maybe not. So to try and balance it, I'm trying to introduce a couple of firsts this evening. So for the first time in my life, I've actually prepared a PowerPoint. It's only one page, but you've got to start with the first step, but I've done it. And then this is actually the first time I've ever spoken in tabs in the evening. So I don't know if I've been promoted or relegated, but as you lot hear, it's probably promotion for me. So Romans 8, In preparation, I went to my dad's study. He runs a church over in Clevedon, and he's got a great selection of sermon books. So I raided his Romans section, and I picked up the preacher's guide for this, and it said, of this section, this is one of the most important passages in all Scripture. I'm probably the least qualified speaker that we have in TAV, and I've got this one, so I don't really feel much pressure this evening. But as we will see through this evening, it's the Holy Spirit who really does the work. It's not me. Anything I say, I can't change you in any way. Nothing I say can. It is the Holy Spirit that works in me, that works in you, that can achieve his purpose. With the scale of the passage as well, I did get a bit bogged down and a bit sort of going down several channels, because I think you could nearly take a sermon from every verse. And Helen went through what I had written, and it sort of got a bit heavy and Bible study. So she's helped me in editing it heavily. So if there's a female hint in there somewhere, it is definitely a team effort. But this passage is about the power of God's Spirit in the life of the believer. And we can see it reveals to us, point by point, who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our life. And in this passage alone, we see that he gives life, he changes the way we think, he lives in us, he gives life to our mortal bodies, he gives us the power to break free from habitual sin. He leads and guides us, and he marks us as the children of God. He adopts us, and he confirms who we are in Christ. There's plenty to go on there. But first, I think we can't sort of carry on without going to the first verse, which is just an awesome verse. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ and live after the Spirit have no condemnation. If we've come to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, we are no longer separated from God, doomed or damned. Because of Jesus, we are free from the penalty and the condemnation of sin, and we're not judged as a sinner. All who believe are in Christ. Christ is pure and cannot be condemned. I heard of an illustration. Somebody told me about it. I haven't seen it, so it's sort of a bit third hand. But I thought it illustrates the point really quite well. Yeah, me. The Spirit. The Spirit is in me and you and sealed. Then I am in Christ. And sealed. And then finally, Christ is in the Father and sealed. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I could nearly finish there, but in true Baptist style, I've got 3 points to make about how the Spirit works in our lives. For those of you counting, I've got 10 pages, okay? So you know I'm near the end when I've got to number 10. So firstly, the Spirit gives life. So verse 2, it refers to the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit. He brings life. He was present and working at creation. And is the power behind the rebirth of every Christian. The Spirit gives life by setting us free from the law of sin and death. And as we've seen over the previous week's sermons in this series, the law wasn't sufficient. It could not make us right with God, but actually condemned us to guilt and death. Jesus said he will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, leading us to repentance and the awareness of our need for a Saviour. I don't know if you've ever tried to convince someone who's not saved of their sin and their need for a Saviour, or if you've gone to a believer and tried to convict them of sin in their lives. Fortunately, that's not our responsibility. That is the Holy Spirit that does that, that convicts. So we're under the law of sin and death. But as Paul says here in verse 3, it was only through God sending his Son, Jesus, as a sin offering, that we can be free from the power of sin in our lives. Jesus Christ, the only sinless man, died as a perfect sacrifice. He broke the curse of sin and took our punishment upon himself. He rose from the dead, defeating the power of death and the grave, giving life to all who believe in him. It is this Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that gives life to us. When we repent of our sin and ask God's forgiveness and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are made new. We are born again by the Spirit of life. In Titus it says, he, God, saved because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. So then verse 10, still linking in with this section, it says, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Your earthly body will die. I'm sorry if that's news to you, but it will. But your spirit will live forever. The Spirit is alive in you as soon as you accept Christ, and it doesn't start when you die, it starts now. So the spirit of man can live, and can only live because of the righteousness and death of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is at work to convict us of sin, to lead us to salvation, to wash us with rebirth, and to give us eternal life with God, but also the Holy Spirit brings life to us here on earth, in this life. And Jesus says, I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. We were created for fullness and completeness and life. If people don't find that in God, then they look for satisfaction and fullness in something else or someone else. We all long for completeness and satisfaction in this life, not just eternity. All that life means, energy, fulfillment, love, joy, peace, satisfaction, whatever life is, it is all in Jesus and nowhere else. And this is so important, it says here, that it was written into the laws of the universe. So the world offers many things which promise life and fulfillment. Shopping, money, careers, relationships, sex, drugs, achievement. But ultimately, without God, these all lead to emptiness, dissatisfaction, disillusionment, and death. Jesus came to give life in all its fullness. It is only Jesus who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he can offer the life to the full, even though we were dead. Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So why did people get drunk? Why did people take drugs? Why did people look for fulfillment, say, in sleeping around? They often do it to feel different, to feel better, to forget, to numb the pain. There are various reasons. But Paul says this only leads to more problems, to sin and debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this leads to a permanent change, to fullness and satisfaction, to life. So to recap on that section, the Spirit gives life by doing what the law could not do. The law couldn't make man righteous because his flesh was too weak to keep the law. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us to repentance. The Spirit gives life because Christ put sin to death on the cross. And the Spirit of life, by clothing us with Christ's righteousness, he provides righteousness for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit fulfills righteousness in us when we accept Christ as our righteousness and when we believe he is our Savior. The Holy Spirit makes us born again in Christ. He gives us life in all its fullness, both now and in eternity. So the second point. The Holy Spirit lives in us and adopts us as sons. Verse 9 says, the Spirit of God lives in you. So as you saw as the illustration, the Holy Spirit is in us. I mean, I don't know how to express that in words. But once we come to accept Christ and to accept him as our Saviour, God's Spirit lives in us. The Spirit is in you or dwells in you. That means to make a home in you, to take up residency, to live within you. As it says, the Spirit of God lives in you. Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So whenever the Spirit dwells in a man, it is to that Spirit he belongs. So if somebody has a spirit of anger, he belongs to that spirit of anger, and he is known as being angry. So if they have a spirit of selfishness, he belongs to that spirit of selfishness and is known as being selfish. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, he belongs to Christ and is known as a follower of Christ. So the creator of life, the world and the universe, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the High Exalted One, the Lion and the Lamb, the God who does not change, the God who holds the universe in his hand, and can with a word put stars into space, he lives in me, and he lives in you if you have accepted Christ. That's pretty vast. And as Ephesians 4 says, the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. The word for seal here, I've written up there in the bottom right-hand corner, because I haven't the foggiest how to pronounce it. So I thought, rather than pronouncing it, I'll just write it up there. And this word has two meanings. It's sort of the sealing a letter shut so as not to open it. But then also it gives a mark of its authenticity. It's like when a letter was sealed with a ring, you know, with the wax that it used to be, the ring of the author to prove it was original. So the Holy Spirit seals us. He marks us as the property of the King and seals us tight for protection. So the Spirit is in us, and we see in verse 14 that the Spirit also leads the believer, identifying him as the Son of God. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. The Holy Spirit leads and guides those who are in Christ. Jesus said in John 16 that he would send the Spirit of truth who would guide you into all truth. This passage says we are led by the Spirit. And the Greek, I didn't find this out, this is in one of the books that I borrowed. So the Greek translation, it brings out the ideas of the Spirit carrying and bearing us along when he leads. So the Spirit leads us and carries us through trials of life. And the Spirit bears us up and carries us over the corruptions of this world. And also the idea of leading and guiding us along. The Spirit leads and guides the believer along the way of righteousness and in truth. He guides by moving in advance and going ahead of us, sort of blazing the path so we know which way to walk. And in Corinthians it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us into the plans that God has for us. He directs our course. The Spirit is involved in the life of the believer, directing us to live righteously and conforming us to the image of Christ, guiding our steps to bring us, ultimately, to stand spotless before the King, to live eternally in the presence of God. And those that are led by the Spirit are sons of God. We are sons of God if we are led by the Spirit, but we are also adopted sons. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. I think it was Pete a few weeks back who referred to the trend of celebrities adopting children from far-off countries. And, you know, my mind was taken to this idea of adoption. If we went and got a little child from Mozambique, I think it's Portuguese-speaking in Mozambique, totally different culture. And if we brought him over here, he'd have to learn a new language, learn a new culture, accept the love of the family around. So there is an effort that they have to make on their part, doing all these things, learning these new things. But in return, they receive the love of the family, a better education, better living standards probably, and probably a brighter future. But that doesn't come if they don't make the effort. You know, if they didn't learn the language, how could they then build this relationship with the family? And so there would be a flaw in the relationship. And I think so it is with God adopting us into his family. You know, we have this new language, we have this new future, but we have to make the effort. And as part of that adoption into the family, it says the Holy Spirit releases us from the old spirit of bondage or fear. So we can often, probably all of us, be slaves to fear of some kind. The fear of suffering or disease, unemployment, which is prevalent at the moment, failure, disapprovement, death, rejection, loss of faith, and the list goes on. But God's Spirit delivers us from all this fear. How? It says here, by adoption. He's adopted us into the family of God. John 1, it says again that yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And as sons of God, there are privileges. There's access into God's presence. Anytime, any place we can approach him. God provides for his children. He gives good gifts to his children. We can lay our fears before him and know that he cares for us. We can say Abba Father or Daddy to an awesome God and know that God will help us, for we are his loved children. In Hebrews it says we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And we can know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And how do we know this is true in our lives? Because it says in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It confirms who we are. And he bears witness before we can draw out. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Secondly, that we are heirs of God. If God is truly our Father, then we inherit what he possesses. Having been justified by grace, it says in Titus, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of eternal life, heirs of salvation, heirs of the promises made to Abraham, heirs of glory, heirs of righteousness, and heirs of grace of life. And then verse 17 goes on to say, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if we share in his suffering, in order that we might also share in his glory. So, point 3, we are joint heirs with Christ. We will share in the inheritance of Christ. That's not to say we'll have an equal portion with Christ, but we will share in what Christ has. His nature, his position, his righteousness, his power. And then finally, the Spirit also bears witness to the truth that we are conquerors over suffering. This isn't referring to sort of normal suffering that we might have relating to sin and corruption in our body, but a suffering that could be called godly persecution. So there are numerous passages throughout the Bible referring to suffering for the sake of Christ. But one in Matthew, it says, all men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So, if we would be a true follower of Christ, we must be willing to proclaim him and stand for him. We may suffer persecution by the world, even as Christ and most of his disciples did, but if we are prepared to suffer for Christ, we will also share in his glory. So in summary of that point, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the seal of Christ is in and on us. He adopts us into God's family and makes us children of God. He guides and leads us, and the Holy Spirit confirms who we are in Christ. Finally, the third point, the Holy Spirit changes us. Verse 5 to 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Proverbs, it says, as he thinks in his heart, or as man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you are or become what or how you think. So what we think determines who we are and how we act. So if our thoughts are focused on God and righteousness, and we live and act mostly in godly and righteous ways, then that's how we will become. But there is the sinful mind and the spiritual mind. The sinful mind, you can sort of prevalent in various ways, but you know, you can look at it as the base, the immoral, the violent, the material, the physical. So you're focusing on the sex, the power, the money, the possessions, the selfish gain. But also there can be the sort of moral thoughts and minds, the upright, the cultured life. I mean, this may be centered on welfare and comfort of self and one's society, art, literature, social action. And this often seems commendable. But without God, these thoughts and their resultant actions cannot please him. And so it can cause separation from God as much as the base and immoral-minded person. So a sinful or carnal mind is one that does not find its basis in God. And as verse 7 says, the mind of a sinful man is death and is hostile to God. So we're in a battle here for our mind. The carnal mind dwells in death because it is at enmity with God. It's opposed to God by its nature. Where God is holy, righteous, and pure, the sinful mind is impure, immoral, and polluted. It's also opposed to God by its behavior. So God acts in justice, morality, and goodness, whereas the sinful mind behaves immorally, unjustly, and selfishly. And finally, it's opposed to God by its destiny. God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, which the sinful mind ages, deteriorates, dies, and decays. And those who are controlled by sinful nature, says in verse 8, cannot please God. Then there is the spiritual mind. It is the natural mind of man that has been renewed by the Spirit of God. The word spiritual minded means to be possessed by the Spirit, or to be controlled and dominated by the Spirit, which seems to go against everything the sort of world tries to get us to do. You know, the world says we have to break free, we have to be our own man, we've got to be dependent, make our own way, or as old Blue Eyes said, you know, I did it my way. But our way, the way of the flesh, leads to death. But the man who walks after the Spirit thinks about the things of the Spirit. The mind and nature of the person who is in Christ is different. Does that mean that we as believers will no longer struggle with negative thoughts and negative thought patterns? Does that mean we won't slip into old patterns and behavior? I'll leave that hanging. No. Paul says we're to take captive every thought that does not submit to God, and that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So this is an ongoing and active work. We cannot be passive, but we need to be actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. So we cannot change and be different on our own. Self-help books don't work. But Jesus has broken the power of sin, and by the power of his Spirit, he can transform our lives if we let him. So we're to be encouraged that in the Holy Spirit we have the power to change and to be different. So in verses 12 and 13 here, it says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." We were, before we were saved, slaves to sin and death. We were obligated to the sinful nature. We were unable to change or be different. The flesh is contaminated, carnally minded, causes death, cannot bring peace or life, and is at enmity with God. If you live after the flesh, you will die. Now that we are in Christ, we are obligated or in debt to the Spirit, who brings life, frees us from sin and death. But if you look closely at verse 13, it says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So we are involved just as much as the Spirit is involved. He cannot destroy the strength of sin in our lives unless we exercise our will and work to destroy it ourselves. And we cannot will and work it apart from him. We both have to be involved, each doing his part. So we exercise our will to deny evil deeds, and then the Spirit immediately steps in to deaden the pull and the strength of the evil deed, you know, the temptation. So we need to choose to be alert to every temptation, and we need to take captive every thought that pops into our head and ask the Spirit to help us overcome it and to change. And he will give us the grace and the strength to move on. For those counting, we're now at page 9, so getting close. Is everybody pretty warm? I'm cooking. But this isn't a once and for all thing that we do. And it doesn't happen immediately. It is a day-by-day experience and discipline. And we must continue to follow the Spirit and to continue to put to death our evil deeds. We need to develop a habit of living in the Spirit and conquering the habits and the patterns of our lives. Galatians 5 says, "Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature." Have you noticed you don't need to make a conscious decision to sin? We just do it, and it comes pretty easily. We have to deliberately put off our old sinful nature and daily choose consciously to surrender to the Holy Spirit. I used to find that I would get caught up in inappropriate thought patterns, and I just couldn't find a way out of it. And reading a book, I think it was called Victory Over Darkness, which I've referred to before, it said about, you know, the renewing of your mind and thinking on Scripture. And it, every time something popped into my mind, I learned this verse, which is from Philippians. It's, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And it's just funny, you know, as soon as these thoughts popped in, I'd only think half the verse, you know, "Whatever is true, think on these things. Whatever is noble, think on these things." And you develop the habit and the pattern. But it doesn't happen overnight. But the Holy Spirit is at work in us to make us more like Christ. However, we need to participate in this process. It's not a matter of inevitability that we develop and mature through life. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and made it clear that although the Corinthians Christians were saved, they were like infants in the faith. They were acting immaturely and they were getting into arguments and dissensions, and their behavior were like mere men, it says, acting worldly, not like mature spiritual men. So we're not transformed immediately at salvation to maturity. We need to cooperate and yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, grow and mature. Sadly, too often we see those who are stuck in their walk with God, opting only for the milk and not desiring the meat, the solid food that takes effort. And the immature attitude stays. You know, it's not a matter of how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, that is maturity. It's how far you want to go on yielding your life to Christ. And if we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He will make us more like Him. So how do we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit? Through conscious and prayerful submission to His guidance and His leading. By keeping short accounts with God. By confessing when we fail Him and asking for His forgiveness. By delving into God's Word, the Bible, and learning more about Him. Memorizing scriptures to call to mind when we're struggling with things. By getting into fellowship with other believers. To hear God's Word for encouragement and to keep us accountable. And also with deliberate and practical planning of how to change. For example, for avoiding temptation. The Bible says flee temptation and resist the devil, not resist temptation. So don't read certain books if they cause you to stumble, or magazines. And don't go to certain places, you know, if there are parties or nightclubs where there might be temptation. Don't watch certain programs. Don't look at certain sites on the internet. Don't mix with people whose influence is negative on you. And then also in worship, focus on God, on who He is, how awesome He is. Take our eyes off ourselves and look to Him. That will help us fall in love with Him more day by day. And as we fall more in love, our desire will grow to please Him more. So it's a deliberate choice to yield to the work of God in our lives. And if we do this, we will gradually see the fruit of God's Spirit grow in our lives. Now the fruit of the Spirit, if you notice here, it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. So it's one fruit, but many characteristics. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We are to be encouraged that God is at work in us by His Holy Spirit to make us more like Him. And one day, when we stand before Him, we will be like Him. Corinthians, it says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God promises that He will bring to completion the good work that He has begun in us. So through His Spirit, God has saved us. God has sealed us as His own. He has adopted us as children and broken the power of sin. And He changes us to be like Him.
So let's just share, there's a verse in Zechariah that says, not by strength, not by might, but my power, says the Lord. Something like that. So I've probably got that completely wrong. Anyhow, let's go out this week to serve the Lord, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's share the grace together. May the grace,
the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.